First off, good morning. For those I haven't had a chance to tell good morning yet, if you would, please take and turn in your bulletins with me to the outlines that's there as we continue on with our look at heaven. We will be looking at parts of Revelation 21 and 22. So if you're scared we're going to be reading the whole thing, no. But we are going to be reading some of that. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Revelation, we'll start off of chapter 21, then part of verse 22, part of 21 and part of 22. First off, again, I think we owe all those that participated and helped out in decorating, cookies, whatever. A big, good round of applause. Those that donated cookies, in other words, anybody and everybody that had anything to do, you guys need to stand up for a moment. Anything to do with my VBS. Okay? And everybody, give them a round of applause. It means you're going to have to give yourselves a round of applause at the same time. So thank you. You may be seated. Thank you again for all the hard work, Lisa, for putting that together and keeping us in line. Well, trying to keep us in line. Gerald, never mind. Thank you, everybody, for everything. What'd you say? You're welcome. This was something that when we found out that they had a VBS. Dang, I hate this. Not that. When I found out that you guys had a VBS before we came, this was something I told Lori that was very much of a draw for us because we've missed that, to tell you the truth. So we were very excited. Okay, continuing on with our series on heaven, to open up our eyes, give us some joyfulness today. If you would, please stand with me. We're going to be reading Revelation 21. I'm going to be starting with verse 9. I'll read through the rest of 21 and then the first five verses of 22. And today I will be reading from the NIV. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod, of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out to like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia, in length and was wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. Foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, and the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made with a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut? For there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me a river, the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. One on each side of the river, the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Father God, we do praise you and thank you again for this day. We thank you for this past week of VBS. We thank you for all the hard work and the dedication. We thank you for bringing us together today as a church family to look into your word. We ask you now to open our eyes, open our ears, and most of our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you notice there on your outlines, it's kind of a short, the actual outline. Don't let it fool you. Okay? On the bottom, though, you see that there's the little thing there that says, questions about heaven to discuss in coming weeks. This is not questions I have. This is questions that you may have. Okay? It may be stuff that we've already gone over. This week I received actually a few phone calls, had a couple of people come up and ask me some different things. So today we're going to be talking more about the new heaven, the new earth, the city, and everything, as you can tell that we've already talked about or read about. But if you have any question about heaven, okay, whatever it may be, even if it's something we've already talked about, something you would like to talk about, whatever, please write them down in the coming weeks. I'll do my best to come up with what we can see in Scripture, what it says. Okay? There are several verses in Scripture that do tell us of a day coming when God is going to judge everything. He will judge people. He will even judge creation. He will judge people. He will judge the earth. What we have to remember, though, is that this is a righteous judgment. It's not done with human ears or human decisions. It's done by God himself. It's not just about dealing with the past, but about redeeming for the future. And that's key for us in the coming weeks, especially today. It's about redeeming for the future. When Christ died on the cross, the judgment of sin was dealt with. Okay? Every person's sin, your sin, my sin, the guy's sin downtown, this person's sin over in whatever country, every single person's sins were dealt with through Christ on the cross. That does not mean that every single person is saved. You say, well, what do you mean, Pastor? What I'm simply saying is that Christ paid the penalty for every person's sin when he died on the cross. Whether they accept him or not, he took the punishment for it. But that doesn't mean that they're saved. We were talking about this in Sunday school today. It's when we put our faith in what he has done on the cross, when we accept him as Savior. And I got into a great discussion, by the way. I love the discussion that was taking place today in Sunday school. Okay? But it's when we accept Christ as Savior, when we accept what he's done on the cross and receive that forgiveness, that is when we are saved. And there's a process even after salvation to work it out, and as we were talking about today. But Christ paid the price for our redemption on the cross. Not just for us. Not just for us who are here today, but for every single person. The question is, on who accepts it? For every person who has or will accept Christ as Savior, they have received that redemption. It has been paid for in full when Christ went to the cross. All those who will not accept Christ will go through what we call the judgment. Now, believers will be judged, but not for sin. That's another subject we'll be talking about later on. Okay? We'll be judged on what we do for Christ. And not in a bad, necessarily bad way, but that's another time. I can't go into it today because I'm already, well, we got another hour to go. Just kidding. Okay? But those who have not accepted Christ will be judged in pure righteousness by a pure God. And unfortunately, it will be harsh. There's just no way to get around it. 2 Peter 3:10, though, says, "The day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire." And then he says this, "And the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment." Verse 13, he then says this, "But we," talking about those in faith in Christ, "are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised. A world where everyone is right with God." So there is a time coming that each and every person who has accepted him as Savior will live right in God. In other words, will be sinless. There's going to be a process where the earth itself is going to be judged, and at the same time, the earth is going to be redeemed. If you remember last week, I talked about how the earth is going to be redeemed back to what it was supposed to be to begin with before we messed it all up. Not just Adam and Eve, but what we have messed up. And I don't mean just the splendor of a garden. I'm talking about the spirituality and everything as well. I've heard many opinions and thoughts about this new earth and the new heaven. And we talked about, remember, there's different heavens. We got the heaven of our atmosphere, the stars of the heaven, and then the heaven where God chooses to, do you remember? Yeah. To dwell, okay? We've been talking about the different heavens. And I've heard a lot of people, you know, a lot of different ideas and everything. And that something that kind of bothers some people, or they question, is about when I was talking about this new earth, is this earth redeemed? Because a lot of people think of something new, you're thinking of something of a new, brand new creation. Today we're going to talk about why I believe, anyway, and what many scholars believe, is that it's this earth redeemed. Not a brand new creation, but reformed, back to what it was supposed to be, or what it was originally. Okay? Some people believe that it's not this present earth. That's okay. Maybe it's true. But then I asked, why does God call it new, necessarily? It is true that the magnificent eternal heaven and the new earth will be so glorious that it can't be described completely. We are given some details about it. We don't know everything about it, but we do have some important things given to us about it. As we just read in Revelation 21 and 22, for example. In those chapters, there are some very detailed verses that describe the new earth, the redeemed earth, the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven, the new earth that's going to receive this new Jerusalem. For example, the new Jerusalem will be, if you didn't know the cubits and everything, if you don't understand all that, it's going to be 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles long and 1,400 miles high. That's a big city. Most religions characterize the afterlife as being vague or being something that cannot be physically grasped. Many religions teach that there is nothing after this life, that there's nothing that happens, that we just simply die, even by many religions. Remember, we talked about before the Sadducees? Remember them? They believed in no resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Somebody could remember it, okay? But biblical Christianity shows how those nations or how those notions are wrong. Biblical Christianity does not give up on humanity or the earth. We have a future. We have a future home. An eternal future of living on a new redeemed earth. And if you don't understand or don't try to agree with that or you have a question about it, look at it like this. We are homesick. We are homesick. As a child, did you ever leave home and go like the camp, church camp or any type of camp, Boy Scout camp, Girl Scout camp, or go to Grandma and Grandpa's for a week, and after you're there for a day or maybe even an hour, 5 minutes by yourself, you wanted to get home? Okay? As a kid, we felt that. As an adult, we, you know, whatever. Lori will tell you that when we go on vacation or we take a trip or whatever, it's hard for me to be gone for 2 Sundays in a row. It's just something I'm not used to. Okay? That's what being homesick is about. We're longing for what we are used to. Okay? Because we're just used to doing certain things day in and day out. We long for that. We get homesick because we have implanted within ourselves, within our hearts, like I said, something that we are used to, something we desire. And God has planted within us, within our hearts, for a longing for what Adam and Eve enjoyed. God has planted within us, as we read that story of Adam and Eve in that beautiful garden, He has put it within us, a longing to desire what they had. Because when you truly look at what they had perfect peace. Something that we often talk about in our world today. Oh, I just wish the nations could live at peace. I wish we could live at peace. I wish we could do this in peace. And we often have the whole idea of what perfect peace truly is, especially at Christmas time. We talk about, you know, the peace and just everything. We truly don't quite understand what it means to have peace with Christ and just different things. And we think that we can attain peace physically. But God has put it within us spiritually to desire perfect peace, which is exactly what Adam and Eve were experiencing. They were walking day in and day out with Christ, with God, in that Garden of Eden. They didn't have to fear Him. They didn't have to fear each other. Matter of fact, we are told that they were what before one another? Not trying to be rude here. They had no clothes. They didn't have clothes until they screwed up. Okay? Since the fall of mankind, every attempt at human progress has been to try and gain back what was lost. You look at every progress that we've tried to do. We've even made weapons of war to try to bring peace. I mean, think about it. We've gone to wars to try to win peace. World War II, as much as what I supported those that did it, it was about trying to win peace through war. And I totally support all of our military. Please don't misunderstand that. But we've got it all wrong when trying to win peace through war. You know what I'm trying to say? Obviously, I understand we had to do it. But we try to get peacefulness, something that God has put within us, and we mess it up. What is it that human desires the most? As I said, it's peace. Whatever it may be on the topic and what it is. Even, believe it or not, we even desire peace in politics. And I'm not getting political, I'm just simply saying, we desire peace. We just don't long to return to paradise. We want a perfect world. And that is exactly, when we accept Christ as Savior, what we are promised. Adam was formed from the very dust that God created the earth with. We have a connection to this earth. And that's one of the reasons why I say that's going to be this earth redeemed. We are made from this planet. We are made from the dust of this earth. Revelation 21 makes it clear that a place Jesus prepared for us to go to through his death and resurrection, as he talked about in John 14, is this new Jerusalem that's going to be on a new earth where we will spend eternity. Revelation makes that clear to us. So at this point, I'm going to ask if you, Don, that's you to run it today. If you look at this, see that red square? When you look at the dimensions, the miles and everything, that is the New Jerusalem. Okay? It encompasses part of Egypt, all the way over to Saudi Arabia, up part of Iran, Iraq, over to Turkey, Greece, and down. That would be your 1,400 miles square. Okay, so if we were going to place a New Jerusalem there, that's what it would be. That's how big it would be. Now, because when we're reading just about measurements, we can't necessarily picture it. But now we can see how big this city is going to be. Just as something I want to mention real quick, the New Jerusalem is approximately 1.91 million square miles. Okay? If you know, we just came from Texas. We were told that if you were to take Texas, you could put the whole entire world population of 8 billion, whatever it is now, in the state of Texas and still have room left over. Okay? Now you're talking about, and Texas is only 200 or 400 some thousand square miles. That is a big place to house a lot of people who've come to Christ. Okay? In Genesis 12, God calls Abram, or Abraham as we know him now, to leave the place where he is and go to a land that God will show him. And God will make Abraham into what? A great nation. He promises him that. In Genesis 15, 18 through 20, we are given the boundaries that God described to Abraham. I'm going to just read a couple verses here for us from Genesis 15. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land from the Wadi of Egypt, which is the Nile River, to the great river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Anybody that wants to come up and pronounce those, you can come on up. But it's important to understand that Israel has never, even in the Old Testament, has never had the entire land that God described to Abraham. They have never had the entire thing. And it's more than just that sliver that we see of Israel today, or even a little bit wider than that. Don, if you could show me the next slide, please. That is the boundaries that God described to Abraham. That he said his descendants would one day have. You see where I'm going with this? They've never had it. And it won't be until the new earth, with having the new Jerusalem, where it's going to sit. Which, by the way, in case you can't see it, Egypt, over to almost the edge of Iran, up through part of it, through Iraq, through Syria, over to Turkey. If you were to come down, you'd go through Greece. You see what I'm saying here? Now, many people might say, okay, that's what he's promised his people, the Jewish people. Okay? true, but stay with me here. If you would, look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I'll give you 3 seconds to get there. Can you hand me my water, please? And Paul is talking here. Thank you, sweetheart. If I seem like I'm shaking a little bit, I am, because I'm excited here. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 says, "Remember formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcised. Remember that in the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But, now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near with the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you," and he's talking to Gentiles here, "you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Through Christ on the cross and our accepting his redeeming, the redemption of us, we are adopted into his family, into being his people. We, you can put it this way, we become Israelites, if you want to put it that way. And since we accept Christ as our Savior, that's our new home. Sorry, I'm speaking like crazy right here. That is our promise. Our promise of the new Jerusalem, the new city, on the new redeemed earth. Because it has not come to take place yet, the new city on the new earth. But we have the promise that one day it's going to. We have the promise that one day it's going to. We are homesick for the new Jerusalem on the new earth because God has placed that desire for perfect peace within us through Christ our Savior. We have the desire as believers for that new Jerusalem, for that perfect place. As I said a moment ago, it's been said that the world population is 8 billion people, over 8 billion. I talked about Texas and the square miles. People, the new Jerusalem is going to hold a lot of people. But there'll never not be enough room. There will always be room for anyone, just that one more person, no matter how big we may think, you know, you can only fit so many people into even that big of an area. Christ has gone to the cross, paid our debt for forgiveness for anybody who will come. Christ didn't say, okay, well, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth, it's going to be filled up. No, he doesn't say it like that. He says, whoever comes to me will be saved. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Have we accepted the promise that Christ has done for us on the cross in the new Jerusalem, in our place there? have we come to him and asked him for forgiveness, and we promise that we will spend eternity on that new redeemed earth in that new Jerusalem, where there's no need even for a temple, because God is going to be walking right there side by side with us day in and day out. Just like it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve experienced perfect peace. We will have perfect peace at that time. We have to ask ourselves if we've done that, accepted him as Savior. And then, as Scott was talking about today in the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school class, we have a job to do. We have a job to reach out to those around us, no matter who they are, the differences we may have with them or whoever they are, whatever the situation is, to show them Christ. Because Christ didn't say, well, I'm only for this group. I'm only for this group. I'm only for the Jewish people. I'm not for the... Through Christ, we are all made God's children. God has given us the call to preach the gospel to those around us, or wherever he sends us. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you. We thank you for the promise of the new heaven, the new earth, and Jerusalem. We just praise you and thank you for that. There is a day coming where we'll have perfect peace, just like Adam and Eve had with you in the Garden of Eden. That one day that's going to return. It can at times be discouraging for us here at this present time to look and see what's going on and just different things. But help us to focus on the promise that one day we will have perfect peace with you and in you. Lord, we do pray that if there's someone here today that's never asked you for forgiveness, never come to you and received that forgiveness of sin, that they would not leave here today without making that decision to do so. And help us to reach out to those around us. The person next door to us, maybe we just might not even get along too well with, to start praying for opportunities and ways to share with people the love that you have for them. Because no matter who it is, people naturally desire peace, even if they won't admit it, because you have put it within us. Help us to share your peace. We pray this together. Amen.